All right, good morning. Let me pray, and then we'll jump into finishing up this last lesson real quickly. God, we thank you for the day. Pray that you would bless the time together as we study. And Lord, I pray that as we study, that these would not just be lessons that we would go through and would be filed in a folder and we'd forget about them, but Lord, that we would use them as tools to help us think through how to minister to one another, how to help others. And Lord, even how to think through the struggles in our own lives. And Lord, I pray that you would use this in that way. And Lord, that you would continue to mold and shape our hearts. And we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. All right, so I do have a little bit left in the lesson that we left off on last week. And I just want to finish that up. We started looking at the reverse downward spiral. Sorry. And I had given you this one, practice right thinking, and then I went through a whole list there in your notes of ways to practice right thinking, and then I believe that's where I left off, right? Is that? Confess sinful attitudes should be where I left off. Is that correct?
Yeah, we don't have that written, so yeah.
Yep, okay. Confess sinful attitudes and actions. So these are still ways to reverse that downward spiral of depression when you think about someone who's starting to feel depressed. So practice right thinking, confess sinful attitudes and actions. When we do that, we ought to be specific as we're thinking through things. Do what is right and necessary in spite of your feelings. Don't use depression as an excuse for laziness. I'm just tired. I just don't feel right. I just don't this. I just don't that. Focus on meeting the needs of others as well. Okay? So don't use it an excuse for laziness or a lack of effort or disinterest. Don't disconnect yourself because you don't feel like engaging. Those are ways that you will continue downward on that spiral rather than backing out of it. Okay? So when we think through those things. Also, get others to encourage you. Ward and I talked about this one a little bit last week after the lesson, and just, you know, he brought up, he said one of the things that he thinks is key is connecting with other people right away. Start talking about it, and it's so true. Don't wait. Connect with other people. If you know that you have this tendency or you're feeling this pattern coming on in your life, you're seeing some of these things, start connecting with people and talking about it. The right kind of people that will give you the right kind of advice. And so, get others to encourage you. You can maybe a spouse, it may be family members, it may be a trusted friend, and so on. But ask them not just to encourage you, but ask them to watch for excuses that you'll give. You know, relating to the last one, excuses for doing nothing. Encourage others to intervene. If you see this in my life, you see these patterns, say something. Okay? This is something that I've been struggling with lately, or this happens to me once in a while. Please speak to my life, speak into my life with truth when this happens. Come and say something to me. I've noticed, ... whatever it might be. All right? Another big one. If you get behind in things, allow yourself no privileges until you get caught up. Establish accountability. Like, think through that. If I'm procrastinating or I'm being lazy or I'm allowing my responsibilities to drop off, then I need to take ownership of that and get back on track. That will not help us either. Study to avoid all daydreaming, TV watching, or pity parties, and so on. Find the cause of your sorrow. Find the cause of your sorrow and change accordingly. Define the problem. Know what it is. What are some of the things that are triggers in my life for sorrow? What are some of the hardships? And maybe if it's not a pattern in your life, just recognizing what are some of those things that bring us to that point. What normally triggers depression if that's something that we cycle through or tend to... You know, here I go, I can feel it coming, and I need to think about this rightly. What are those types of triggers that are doing that? What does the Bible say to do? Again, I would reiterate one of the things, if you know this is a struggle in your life, or you know it's a struggle in the life of someone else that you have a good relationship with, I would encourage you to reach out. Reach out and either ask for help or talk to someone who needs help. Don't wait on that. That spiral, if we're not thinking biblically, if we're not thinking about truth, we're not thinking about taking the right steps to back ourselves out of that spiral, the further we go down, the faster we go down. And that's just true. You know, it's just what happens. It snowballs. That's why we talk about the schedule. It's why we talk about, you know, dealing with how we're feeling and understanding that in light of truth. It's why we talk about thinking through connecting with others. You know, things that are going to stop us or slow us from going down that spiral. Slow the wrong thinking, the bad thinking, and that we would start thinking correctly or rightly. So in closing, remember, depression is often caused by our own irresponsibility. There are steps that we can take is what I mean by that, okay? There are things that come into our lives that are sorrowful. They're hard. They're right. But for us to continue down that spiral is our responsibility. Either we're going to continue down it or we're going to back out of it. We need to make the right choices in that. Treating the symptoms will not solve the underlying problems. We must address sin problems that are causing the depression spiral. So think through that. Only as one becomes responsible and deals with life's situations properly will that feeling of depression or depression subside. It's only from right thinking, changing behavior. All right, any closing thoughts or questions over that lesson that we covered? Anything on that so far? Joe?
Just one thought. I don't know. I'd be interested in your response. It's back on page before. Let's see. It's not helping in depressed, and it's 1, 2, 3, 4, the fifth from the bottom, where it says, I'm crucified with Christ, and I live by the faith in Christ and not in myself. And just the thought of the word in the Greek, I think, can be in or of. And like in the King James, it's of, but some of the other translations are in. But the thought of the faith we have isn't necessarily our own. It's what we live in Christ. It's almost his faith that enables us to have the faith and to respond. I don't know if you wrestled with that passage.
In what way, I guess?
Here it says the faith in Christ, which maybe sounds more normal, but if it's the faith of Christ, if we live in the faith of Christ or live, it's a little difference, but it's just the concept of recognizing that our faith isn't necessarily something that we conjure up, but it's what we live in. It's Christ who really has the faith, and we live in that faith and move in that faith. I don't know if you've ever wrestled with that.
I think I understand what you're saying. And as we think through that, I agree with you in the sense that that faith is not our own. It's not just Christ's faith. It becomes our faith.
The new man.
Yes, right. But, you know, so as we think about that, part of the struggle with depression and some of these other things that we're talking about is that we're not viewing life through that faith or in that faith. Rather, we're viewing life through us. We've made it about us. Okay. And so in the sense of what I'm trying to say or want us to understand is that we need to get our attention. We need to get our focus off of us. And so that, what you're saying, I think it goes right along with that is that we would think outwardly, that we would think in the sense of the faith that it's not about me. It's about Christ. It's about how I would glorify Christ in not only my actions, my works, or my deeds, but in my thinking as well, and my thoughts. So, I'm not going to get into wrestling over that word, but you know, that would kind of be the point of that text, is driving that thought home, is that we would think not looking in, but looking out.
Yeah, to me it's a neat concept that we can appropriate the faith that Christ has. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Good. Any others? Okay. I do want to address one more thought here, and I think I have some notes there. And just touch on this a little bit. I want us to think about this, because this is something that comes up more and more. And that is, what about manic depression, or it's also known as bipolar disorder? And, you know, through the years of ministry, I've known several people who have been diagnosed with bipolar disorder. And just trying to think through that, how do we respond to that as Christians? How do we think through that? And a couple of things that I would say, and this is going to be real brief, and you know, you can study this out more. We can have conversations about it later as well. But a couple of things I would say. Manic depression refers to a radical mood swings or mania, meaning elation, irrationalism, often displayed in bizarre or over-the-top behavior, okay, ways that we see that. That tends to be followed by depression, this back to reality. And then the individual swings to emotional extremes, high one moment, extremely low the next moment. And the manic end of the bipolar disorder continuum combines varying degrees of the following thoughts, behaviors, and emotions. And so these are some of the things that tends to be associated with that. Elated mood. Extreme or unwarranted irritation or anger, decreased need for sleep, unrealistically high self-estimation. One thing you'll find with that, and what I mean by that is, if you don't know, is high thoughts as far as self-esteem, things like that. Thinking too highly of oneself can be associated with that. Oftentimes is. Racing or impractical thoughts, impulsively or exaggerated desires, reckless, bizarre, or even immoral behavior. And so when we think through things like that, it helps us to understand what someone is experiencing or tends to go through when you think of the bipolar, okay? Bipolar disorder or manic depression. So, a couple of thoughts. Let me just read these I have jotted down. The elation phase may be merely an attempt to camouflage the other problems or thus not deal with them, or to overcome negative feelings or fears. So, seeking feelings of elation may be an attempt to shake off depression. I don't like the way I'm feeling. I don't like what this does to me, and trying to shake that off. One tries to induce happy feelings, and most of those attempts are artificial ways to do that. And so thinking through that, they end up crashing upon realizing that nothing has really changed. And so it's this drastic up and down, looking for the happiness, looking for the high in something, realizing they can't get it, they're not able to change, nothing's changed in that, and then that crash that comes after it. Another thought about that, euphoria can be pumped up only so long. I mean, you can only keep that up for so long. And that, Jay Adams says that in the Counselor's Manual. You can't maintain that. If it's built on false pretenses, it's built on something that we conjure up, you're not going to be able to stay there. You're going to crash from that. Okay? The Christian counselor then, so how do we respond to that? The Christian counselor must approach one struggling in this way in the same way that he would a depressed person. In other words, do not release the counselee from personal responsibility. Okay, that'd be one thing. Do not release them from personal responsibility. The mania experience doesn't erase personal or moral responsibility, but it does alert you to look for other possible contributing influences. Like, what else is going on in this person's life? What else are they struggling with? What else are they dealing with? Okay? What's happening with them physically? And so we need to ask good and right questions about someone who's struggling with this. And I would say the goal is to bring the counselee to repentance by exposing the fact that the mania or the elation is little more than irrational and unscriptural behavior in the face of serious dilemma. Okay, so it's like some of the other things that we've talked about. Even when there are physical contributors or problems, things that contribute to the way I feel, the way that I'm responding, what's going on in my body and my mind, I still am responsible for my decisions, my thoughts, and my actions, and how I'm responding to this, how I'm trying to deal with it, what I'm trying to do to change it. Okay? So there's still a moral responsibility there. But it doesn't necessarily alert us to look for other... I'm sorry. I jumped into my notes at the wrong spot. One must not excuse bizarre behavior practiced during the mania phase. And the elation is contrived. If the elation is contrived, the counselor must help the individual see the fact and bring him back to reality. Then, and only then, can we deal with the causes of that depression. So it's really, here's my point. When someone is really struggling with this, it's really hard to deal with them when they're in that extreme flow, right? And so when we come back to reality, that's when we really have the best opportunity to think through that and do the best counsel that's going to be helpful for them. So, you know, as we think through that, I'm not going to say a lot more about that, other than, you know, a couple of things, strong emotional responses to life events, and even significant, if you will, mood swings do not necessarily signal that one is a manic depressive. We all have had extreme swings and emotions and things that we, how we feel about something when something horrific happens, or you get whatever the situation is, the news that you're getting or situation that you're dealing with in the midst of that. Also, I would say moodiness is not an abnormal psychological condition. Okay? Avoid the casual use of the label. Are there those that deal with bipolar disorder or manic depression? Yes, there are. Is it hard for them? Yes, it is. We need to understand and try to understand with much grace and love and compassion as we can in that. Okay? But it doesn't mean that there is not personal responsibility or things that we counsel toward in the midst of that as well. Okay? And so choosing wisely, thinking through, knowing somebody, and when to do that, it's really wise to know when to talk to somebody and when not to talk to somebody, in the sense of when you're going to have intentional counsel. Okay? So I want us to think through that a little bit with depression. It is connected and it is tied to that. But I want us to understand that also, that there are things that we need help with that as well, okay? As counselors, I'm saying. All right? So that's all I have on depression. That's all I'm going to cover, I should say. If you want more, I recommended Martin Lloyd-Jones' book to you last week, and I actually brought some stuff with me. I was going to give you some highlights of that and whatnot. For the sake of time, I'm not going to do that. But good book to read through, and it'll help you think through some of these areas. Okay. So you should have got a new lesson today when you came in. We're going to talk about dealing with stress or tension. How would you define stress or tension? Maybe some of you have never experienced it. I don't know.
No problem, man.
What's that?
No problem, man.
Three kids casting those big magnets right at my boat.
Right? Yes.
Stress. You feel out of control. You just feel like you can't handle it.
Okay. Yeah. Yeah, when you're stressed, you feel like things are out of control. Yeah? Good. Others? Pastor?
Sometimes you feel it physically.
Okay.
You feel it in your joints and muscles.
Any others?
Sometimes we can overbook ourselves and we just run, and sometimes that can, all of a sudden you hit a wall.
Yeah. Scott said sometimes we overbook ourselves and we just run, and then you hit a wall. Yeah. We're going to talk about a lot of these things today. Good. Any other thoughts?
Intense pressure.
What's that?
Intense pressure.
Intense pressure. Okay. Good. So let's think about it. Dealing with stress and tension. I would say this. Most people deal with stress on a fairly regular basis, right? If you're a person who says, I don't ever feel stressed. I don't know. Maybe you just stay in bed all day or you just, I don't know what's wrong, but, or maybe what's right, I guess. I don't know. But, we know that normal life creates stress, right? Deadlines, family gatherings, job interviews, marriages, death, travel, appointments, debt, and so on. I don't know about you. Wednesday nights, Debbie always asks for her prayer request is what? Unsaved loved ones, right? Great prayer requests. I know for our family, family gatherings do that for us. If we're going to go to Thanksgiving, family Christmas, there's stress that comes with that. There's the we need to go, don't always want to go, okay? And just trying to think through those things, depending on what's going on with the family, who's dealing with what, and so on. But that can just be true not only in extended family, that can be true in our own families, our immediate families as well, right? So family gatherings, jobs, job interviews, marriages, death, travel, appointments, debt, and so on. Like that list could go on and I could ask you and you could add to that, I'm sure. But the levels, I would say this, the levels associated with stress and associated with such events do not usually cause ongoing problems. There's a time of stress with the event or the situation. And then that stress usually drops off. However, I would say this, that any such event or a combination of events can become highly stressful on occasion. And even acute stress or temporary but severe stress or chronic stress, and low level but long term can be very damaging to and even debilitating to us. So what advice can we give to those who are under stress or tension? I want us to think through that way as we're talking with people and thinking again from the perspective of a biblical counselor. What can we do? Let me give you a couple definitions. You guys hit on some of these. Stress is pressure. It's force or strain. Let me put that up there because it's, how's that? Force, strain, or influence. Stress is what we feel when we must handle more than what we are used to. Okay, maybe it's, if you're in school or college, maybe it's assignments or a paper, maybe it's if you're at work, maybe it's the boss drops another project on your desk or says, I need you to take care of this, or whatever it might be. If maybe it's a different kind of pressure or stress in life. When you are stressed, your body responds as though you are in danger. It's the same response that your body has physically. It makes hormones that speed up your heart and make you breathe faster and give you a burst of energy. And I would say this, stress is a human condition of tension and upheaval brought about by one's reaction to an internal or an external situation. This can be a positive or a negative force. And then the last one here, and you got some blanks in this. Studies have found that the following are the most stressful situations in life. Death of a spouse or a loved one. A divorce or a separation. Jail term. Personal injury or illness. Illness is one of your blanks. Marriage problems. Problems at work. A pregnancy. Financial problems. Those are some normal life situations that can cause stress, are known for causing stress, some of the most stressful. So what are some types, some typical symptoms of stress? You guys mentioned some of these. I would say a fast heartbeat, a headache, a stiff neck or tight shoulders, back pain, fast breathing, sweating or sweaty palms, an upset stomach or nausea, sickness. A stressed out person may feel cranky, frustrated, jumpy, irritable, or worried. You ever feel that way? Right? So those are some of the ways that we feel stress in our body that physically affects us. How about the origin of stress? I would say a couple of things to this. First, situations over which we have little or no control. Unpleasant situations or circumstances. Expectations placed upon you. Pastor Dave causes stress in my life.
Not much.
With a smile, though.
Not much.
He's been getting his licks in from the pulpit lately, so. The uncertainties of life, right? The uncertainties of life. You know, you think about that. I can give you an illustration that immediately comes to my mind. When I am responding goes off on my phone and it's a call from the sheriff's department that I have to go talk to a family or I'm going to go get involved in a situation with a family, helping our deputies do something on a scene. There are certain stress factors that go off as I think about depending on what that call is. But not only for myself, but depending on what my responsibilities will become in that call, the stressors that I know that I will bring and the things that I will either say or do or have to talk about on that call for someone else. So you're not only thinking about how to manage your own stress, but you're thinking about the stressors that you're going to go and you're going to dump into someone else's life and then helping them think through those stressors. We deal with this in normal circumstances of life, though. We realize real quickly in situations, and we are reminded by situations that we are not in control of our lives. We are not in control of our circumstances. We make plans, and planning's not wrong. It's not sinful. It can be if we have a sinful approach or attitude toward it, but it's not wrong to plan. It's not sinful to plan, to think into the future of planning for family, for whatever that looks like, might be scheduling. But the reality is we know that when we make those plans, that it's up to the Lord whether those plans come to fruition. Like, we're just not in control of that. If I tell you I'm going to meet with you on Tuesday, it is, well, one, I won't be here on Tuesday, but secondly, if I tell you I'm going to meet with you on Tuesday, we're assuming some things, right? We're assuming the Lord's going to tarry till at least after we meet. We're assuming that both you and I are going to live. We're assuming that there's not going to be circumstances that are going to come up in our lives that is going to hinder us providentially from meeting. We're not in control of all those things. How many times have you made an appointment with somebody or plans with somebody or something, other things that you had to call and say, hey, I can't do this today. I can't make it for this. This came up. Right? We're not in control. Can be stressful. Number two, your attitude toward any of the above. Whoops, sorry, I didn't give you the rest of those. Your attitude toward any of the above. You will in a great way increase your stress if you try to control that which is not yours to control. If your attitude is you get frustrated every time your plans don't work out, every time it doesn't go your way, every time that what you declare is going to happen doesn't happen, think about that as a dad. You tell your kids, after dinner, you're going to do this, this, and this, and this. And as dads, you've never, or moms, whoever, mom or dad, you've never had to repeat yourself to your kids, right? They always get up and they just do what they're supposed to. Your plan is always carried out. Yeah, right. If it is, come over to my house and show me how that works, because it doesn't happen at my house all the time. All right? But the reality is my attitude is a major factor in increasing or decreasing how I respond to things. Fremont defines stress as a sinful, negative doubt, thoughts about life's circumstances. The third thing here is unaccomplished goals and plans. There are things that we plan to do, there are goals that we set that just don't happen. And that's not always bad, and it's not always wrong. Sometimes my plans are what? Not God's plans. God had a different plan. Procrastination or overscheduling. How about some dangers of stress? We've got a couple minutes left here. Some stress is normal and it's even useful, I would say. But stress can help you if you need to work hard or react quickly. Okay, you think about officers. One of the things you will figure out about officers fairly quickly, if you know an officer, if you have one in your family, you've spent much time with them, is that they train and train and train and train and train. Why? Because when they are in stressful situations, their brains are like ours. When the stress goes up, the brain doesn't function as clearly as it should. Stress and the physical factors that we deal with stress, they deal with stress. And so their training, their instinct, that which they've been trained to do, kicks in. And they're making decisions. That's why you want your officers to be trained well. You want them to train all the time so that when that stressful situation happens, when they're in the midst, when someone's shooting at you and they're there to protect you, or they're shooting at them, or something else is going on, they know how to respond, and they're doing it in spite of all the stressors that are going on in their life and in their body at that time. And, you know, if we think about that, stress can be good. It can cause us to react to things quickly. It can cause us to work hard to do something. And I use officers for an example because we do a lot of talk. We talk about that a lot in training with that and how to help the officers with that. But for example, other ways, it can help you win a race. if that's your thing. Okay? It can help you win a race. It can help you finish a race or an important job on time. How many of you have ever said or thought, I wouldn't get anything done if it wasn't for the last minute? Some of you not only say or think that, some of you live there, right? But at times we all feel like we live there. If it wasn't for the last minute, I wouldn't get anything done. But there are people who I hear them say, I work better. Like, I get more done under pressure. I enjoy having a lot of things on my plate. I just feel like I'm more productive. Not everybody responds that way. But I would say this, if stress happens too often or lasts too long, if those types of pressures are going on for too long of a period of time, it can have harmful effects. It can be linked to headaches or upset stomach or back pain or trouble sleeping. It can weaken your immune system. It can make it harder to fight off diseases. If you already have health problems, stress may make it worse. It can make you moody or tense or depressed. Your relationships may suffer, and you may not do well in work or school or in other normal functions or activities of life. If that is constant on you, then these are the kinds of effects that it can have. So we're not talking about the ebb and flow of stress. We all deal with that. We're talking about the constant pressure of stress that is always bearing down. If that's happening for long periods of time, these are the things that tend to begin to happen in our lives. We begin to feel that pressure, and we begin to experience that pressure physically in our bodies, right? So let's talk about that a little bit. Let me get through just a couple things here, and then we'll be done. Over time, stress can negatively affect you, your immune system. Constant stress can make you more likely to get sick more often and make your symptoms worse. It can affect your heart. Stress is linked to high blood pressure, abnormal heartbeat, blood clots, hardening of the arteries. It is also linked to coronary artery disease, heart attack, or heart failure. All can be from stress. It can affect your muscles. I think Pastor mentioned that. Constant tension from stress can lead to neck and shoulder and low back pain. Stress may make rheumatoid arthritis much, much worse. Okay? It can cause flare-ups, things like that. It can affect your stomach. If you have stomach and or bowel problems, stress can make your symptoms worse. Okay? It can also affect your reproductive organs. You know, sometimes when you're counseling with someone, a married couple, especially a younger married couple, or it doesn't have to be always be that, that is trying to have children. This is one of the questions that's wise to ask. What stress factors? What is your schedule like? What's going on? Because it does have an effect on the physical body. Think through these kinds of things first, rather than just pointing to other things. So it does have that effect. Lungs. Stress can make symptoms of asthma and chronic obstructive pulmonary disease, known as COPD. It can make those kinds of things worse. And then the last one here, and we'll be done, is your skin problems, such as acne, psoriasis, are made worse by stress. It does have a physical effect on our bodies, and so we need to be aware of that. These are not only things that when we see them, these can be things that we can say, what's going on in my life? I need to ask right and good questions. What's happening? What's going on around me? All right? And so we'll finish out this lesson next time and we get together. But, okay, you're dismissed.